End of the Gospel of chapter 4 of Mark. So Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. I encourage you to turn your Bibles there. If you don't have your Bible with you or your phone, by the way, it's not the worst idea in the world to just leave your phone at home sometimes, every once in a while, even by accident. But anyhow, you can follow along, and we do have printed in your bulletin there as well. Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" Let's pray as we consider this together. Father, we pray that you will speak to us this morning, that we will hear Jesus' voice. Lord, for some of us, we need to be challenged that we put our faith in other things other than you. For some of us, Lord, we just need to hear the words, "Peace and be still." Lord, most of all, we just need to hear your voice calling to us, reminding us of your love for us, reminding us that no whatever storm comes in life, you ride it with us. Thank you for your word, and I pray it will do what it always does, bring new life to us, in us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I am a happy pastor because I am no longer preaching about seeds. I am done with seeds. I am not an agriculturalist. I am not a farmer. And the only things seeds are good for, in my opinion, are chewing. So thankfully we are moving away from these parables about seeds. Instead, we're moving into kind of a time of more action. Mark's gospel actually features probably more action than teaching of Jesus. And this passage certainly talks about that here in Mark chapter 4. Of course, many of you are probably familiar with this. If you've been in the church, many of us have grown up in the church, you're probably very familiar with this story. And so you're already thinking that Jesus can calm any storm that comes into our life, which is absolutely true. But I think there's more to it than that. In fact, while I was studying this text this week, I was really amazed at some of the things I've not noticed before. And so it's a short passage. And so it might be a short sermon, which I'm sure none of you will be disappointed by. But it's an important sermon because it reminds us that Jesus is powerful, that he is God even over creation, and he is indeed the one who rides the storm with us. So I'm not going to chop up the passage into pieces like I usually do. It's pretty chopped up already, verses 35 through 41. Let me just give you some of the details as we go through the text together, and then we'll come back to it in just a moment. So you notice it says that the evening had come. And Jesus encourages them to say, let's go across the other side. That means the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they were in a boat. He was teaching in parables. And there was a large crowd that had gathered there. And so he was in the boat to try and avoid being crushed by the people. And so perhaps he wants to go to a different village. And so he says to them, let's go across the other side. It says, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. There are other boats with him. Notice, by the way, the eyewitness detail in this passage. There's lots of different details that are probably superfluous to the story that you don't need. For example, there were other boats were with him, it says in verse 36. So there are all kinds of details like that in here. Jesus asleep on a cushion in verse 38. It shows perhaps that this was Peter giving Mark his notes, his eyewitness account. And just a reminder that when people challenge you again about our non-Christian friends challenge us about the truth of Scripture, the veracity of it, there are all kinds of passages like this one that have superfluous details that usually you wouldn't have unless it was an eyewitness account. And so we can trust that what the Bible says is written is true because God has preserved it over the time. But anyway, so note it says they took him with them in the boat. Of course, these are experienced sailors. Many of them are fishermen. And so they know this area well. It says, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. So there was a great squall. I love that word, squall. And here's a little bit of meteorology this morning. The Sea of Galilee apparently is 700 feet below sea level, even lower than my home in Louisiana, which is hard to imagine. 700 feet below sea level. And then just 30 miles from the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet high. So you're talking almost a 10,000-foot elevation change in just 30 miles. What that does is that brings warm water from the Sea of Galilee rises, and the cool air from the mountain comes down, and you get a thunderstorm. Apparently, the storm was quite something. It says here that in verse 37 that it arose, there was the waves breaking in the boat. The boat was already filling with water. But notice what Jesus is doing. He says he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? There's a kind of an immediacy to their request, kind of an urgency, a panic, right? It's not a matter of, hey, Jesus, when you get a chance, when you're finished with your nap here, could you do something about this storm? It's really starting to bother us a little bit. I mean, no, there's like it's a 911, it's SOS, we need help. And notice what Jesus does. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. He didn't have to come up with some sort of magic potion. He didn't have to throw something into the ocean. He didn't tell them, look, steer the ship 90 degrees starboard. He didn't do anything like that. He simply just spoke, Peace, be still. And notice how the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And that's not redundant. The wind, so the actual storm above the water ceased. And the waters that were churning in the sea also stopped. So everything just went to a dead stop, which is really miraculous, of course. Of course, then he talks to the disciples in verse 40. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Another way to translate have you still no faith is, where is your faith? Where are you placing your faith? Why are you so afraid? We'll get into that in just a moment. Now, verse 41 is pretty interesting. So notice that the sea has been calmed. They're out of danger. Jesus has kind of challenged them. Notice their next emotion, verse 41. And they were filled with great fear. They were afraid when the storm came. Now, Jesus calmed the storm, and they have great fear. They're even more afraid than they were before. They said to one another, Who is this? Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? They have even more fear because they realize that someone, perhaps even God himself, is among them. And they don't know quite what to do with that. There are a couple Old Testament parallels I'd like to share with you this morning to this text. Jonah chapter 1 is one that was brought to my mind, as well as Psalm 107. Let me read to you from Psalm 107 first. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along there, but you can just listen. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23. The psalmist writes these words. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. One thing you should note that I was reading in my commentary is that Jews were not known to be great sailors. They're known to be great merchants, but they did not like the sea. They did not like sailing. It was very common for not just all kinds of Middle Eastern cultures to be afraid of the waters, to be afraid of the ocean. That the ocean was kind of like space is for us today. It was kind of like this vast frontier that had these monsters, right? You're probably familiar with Leviathan, right? That's also described in other places in the Old Testament. And so kind of the sea was kind of chaos. It was the deep. It was the expanse. It was a place that perhaps even God did not have under control. And so this psalm talks about this and talks about the fact that God delivers these particular sailors. They're not exactly, the correspondence isn't exactly the same. But particularly notice at the very end of the psalm that I read, it says that the Lord is the one who hushed the sea. The Lord is the one that they thank. And so it's a reminder that Jesus, in a sense, by doing what he does here, claims once again through Psalm 107 that he is God. Only God could do what he did. Only God can say, hush, be still. And not only do the wind stop and the rain stop, but the waters even start to stop churning, right? And you go from being in a whirlpool to suddenly being in a calm pond, if you will. And so Psalm 107, I think, is really helpful. But even more helpful, I think, is Jonah chapter 1. You're probably familiar with the story of Jonah. He was the wayward prophet that God called. And he was called to preach to Nineveh. And of course, you know, you probably remember the story from Sunday school, but I'll remind you that when Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, he immediately went exactly the opposite way. Right? He instead of taking I-25 north, he went I-25 south. Right? And his goal was to get to Tarshish, which is in that world was as far away west as you could get from the eastern city of Nineveh. And so Jonah gets passage on a boat. And you may remember the story, how he too falls asleep and a great storm comes and the sailors cry out and they finally find this man of God asleep. And Jesus spoke his word, of course, and it calmed the seas. Do you remember what Jonah did? Jonah said, this is my fault, this is happening. That he suddenly has a moment of repentance and confession. He says, this is my fault. I'm obviously not pleasing God. I'm going to throw myself into the sea. I will die. And then you will live. And that, of course, starts the chain of events. The whale comes and gets Jonah. You remember the rest of the story. Jonah preaches. Nineveh repents. Jonah gets mad. And the story ends. But particularly the idea of Jonah, one, really is an interesting parallel. Because you have both, in both cases, you have experienced sailors being caught up in a big storm while a man of God sleeps. And we'll talk about in just a moment how the difference. How Jesus spoke his word while Jonah had to throw himself into the ocean. I think that's an interesting contrast. So it's just a few thoughts of application this morning as we finish up this little brief study. Notice first that God sends storms into our lives. God is the one who sends storms into our lives. I talked earlier about the fact that the source of the storm, right? The Sea of Galilee, the warm water, the cool air coming down from Mount Hermon. But God is also the source of the storms. Do you think Jesus made a mistake in verse 35 when he said, let us go across the other side? He is God. He knew that the storm was coming. He may even have planned that storm to make the disciples recognize their need of putting their faith in him. God sends storms into our lives. Notice the disciples didn't do anything wrong. He didn't say, you're experiencing a storm because you were disobedient. He didn't say that either. I mention all this because there's a false gospel out there, particularly sometimes in the church that said that kind of gets a footing. It's a little bit like God helps those who help themselves. You've probably heard that. Not in the Bible. This one is close to it. God won't give you more than you can handle. You ever heard someone tell you that? Perhaps you have a significant issue in your life. You share that with someone, and someone just trying to be kind to you and to minister to you. Someone trying to be nice will say, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. That is not true. That is a lie. That's something the devil wants you to believe. God does that all the time. God is always bringing things into our lives that we can't handle. It's so that then we put our faith and our trust in him and not in ourselves. You probably have heard these verses many times, but they're really good to go back to from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking about his a thorn in the flesh that he's experienced. He has kind of an arrogance, and so God gives him this thorn in the flesh to make him more humble. And Paul pleads with God to for him to deliver him from this thorn. We don't know what the thorn was. Maybe it was an illness. We're not sure. But in verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that interesting that God's power is made perfect in weakness? Like, it's not that God's power is imperfect and it needs to be put place in where to be. It's already perfect power made even more perfect. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, he says. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You will not find this verse on Twitter, for the most part. You will not. This is not a very American thing to say, right? Content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Content with those things? No, we're trained to raise up, to fight and battle those things. But Paul says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. That the disciples, in a sense, when they were needing Jesus, when they cried out to him, in a sense, now of course they also exposed their lack of faith, right? Do you not care that we are perishing? I mean, that's an awful thing to say to someone. But there is never a time when they're stronger than when they're clinging to Jesus. And there's never a time when you are stronger than when you're clinging to Christ. Man, the storms are going to come. I mean, we're all in the same pandemic storm, are we not? It just seems like it never ends. And you know, we started with shutdowns, and then we went to something else, and then it felt like it was leaving us, and then it comes back. And then there's this thing called Delta, not an airline. But a variant, and now there's this thing called Omicron, and everyone's getting excited about it, even though we don't know anything about it. It just feels like it's going on and on and on. Is there any doubt? I hope you have little doubt that God is in control of this pandemic. What is he teaching us? What is he reminding us? I think for so many of us, the statement where Jesus says in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" We need to remember to put our faith in God himself. He is the one who's in charge of the storm. He's the one who's in control of the pandemic. And man, we need to continue to pray like crazy that this thing will end soon. And pray for healing of those involved. But also we should be praying perhaps, what is God teaching me in the midst of all this? What is God showing me? Maybe he's showing me my weakness. Maybe he's demonstrating his power. He's probably doing both. So keep that in mind. God sends these storms into our lives. What is he doing with those? He's sanctifying us. He's making us more like his son. Another thought that I had, particularly related to something Tim Keller has been writing about. If you're not familiar with Tim Keller, he's kind of one of our treasures in our denomination. A great theologian, pastor, writer, thinker, church planter. Keller actually wrote a book on the Gospel of Mark that's been helpful in my study. But also recently, in the past year, Keller was also diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And so he is really, I think, doing pretty well, but also realizing that he's likely dying. And so he's been talking a little bit about this idea about how people say, well, I can't really believe in a God who allows these bad things to happen. So you have this situation here. Why does we have a God, obviously in this passage, that allows storms to come into our lives? Well, there are many people, if you share the gospel, if you read this passage with a non-believer, that person might say, well, I can't trust the God who allows these things. And Keller points out that that really means that a person is not willing to worship a God who is incomprehensible. In other words, a lot of non-believers are not willing to trust God because they want a God who's comprehensible. They want a God they can control. They want to be the ones who are in control, and not them, and not God. Why would God give Tim Keller stage 4 pancreatic cancer? Why would he give one of our saints cancer? Why would he give folks issues in relationships and financial calamities? Why would he do the things that he's doing in our lives? Why would he allow a pandemic to strike and mess up our lives? Well, just because we can't come up with the answers doesn't mean there aren't good answers. We have to trust the very goodness and counsel of God. As Keller puts it, you have a choice. You can either trust God or trust the storm. You can trust God who loves you and gave his son to live and die in your place, a God who desires to know you personally, a God who knows you ins and out, a God who sent his son to die in your place, or you can trust the storm. And the storm, of course, is not personal and doesn't give two hoots about you. So keep that in mind. Perhaps even sometimes, let's make it more personal. It's not just our non-Christian friends who think that. Perhaps some of us think that. It's hard to trust you, Lord, when you allow these things to happen. But he is worthy of our trust. Why are we so afraid? Where is our faith? And finally, just this thought. As I point out in Jonah, there were several different parallels, but there is a difference, right? Jesus speaks a word and everything stops like that, right? The storm ends. The water's calm. What happens in Jonah? They draw lots. Jonah's the one that's found to be guilty of something. He confesses that he's running away from God. The sailors try very hard not to throw him into the sea because they realize by doing so they'll likely kill him. But the storm rages on, and so they eventually throw Jonah into the sea, and the sea calms. That's the difference. Jonah throws himself overboard. He gives his life for the sailors. It's a reminder that Jesus eventually will become like Jonah. In his mission, he will eventually throw himself overboard. Not in a literal sense, of course. But in a more real sense, he gives his life on the cross so that this great storm of sin and shame and the devil's work will be obliterated in our lives. That's what Jesus does. That's who he is. So this morning, I encourage you to think about that as we come to this time where Christmas is less than 3 weeks away. And we think about Advent and we sing carols together. We have a Savior who is born not just to teach parables about seeds and not just to deliver us from life's circumstantial storms. We have a Savior who was born in Bethlehem, who came to Calvary to die for us and to be resurrected for us. Because that is our greatest need. That is our greatest need. If our greatest need were different, God would have sent a computer program. He could have sent an accountant. If we had a money problem, he could have sent all kinds of things. He sent his son because our greatest need is to be forgiven of our sins and to have our sins atoned for and to have right relationship with God. Only Jesus can do that. So worship him in the manger. But recognize that the Jesus that we need is the Jesus who lives and dies in our place. The Jesus at Calvary, the Jesus at the empty tomb, and the Jesus who has been resurrected and is right now sitting at the right hand of God praying for us. Trust in him, dear friends, because he has thrown himself overboard for you. Put your trust in him. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, thank you for short passages. Thank you for simple reminders. Thank you for a storm. Thank you for a story about a storm. Lord, for so many of us, we are filled with fear. We're afraid of the pandemic. We're afraid of getting the disease. We're afraid of being sick, of passing it along to others. We're afraid of dying. Lord, some of us know folks who've passed away from this very dreaded thing. And Lord, there's 1,000 other storms in our lives. Storms, sometimes of our own making even, but storms where we feel lost and afraid. Lord, help us to put our faith in you and not the storm. Help us to put our faith in you and not our ability to weather it. And thank you for your son, who is one greater than Jonah, who threw himself overboard for us. Lord, you love us so much that you sent him to live and die in our place. May that be our on our hope. May that be our hope, as Richard was praying for earlier. May that be our hope this Advent season. That you would show us Christ in his glory in this Christmas season. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.